How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
We've got a lot of cool content to go over because God's Word is awesome. It changes us and makes us into the likeness of Christ, which is why we exist, just in case. You need to be reminded of that. We always need to be reminded of that. Let's pray. All right, Father, please get me out of your way that these truths would be brought to our minds and sent to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we'd be sanctified, that we'd obey, that we'd look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, not forgetting what we have heard, but doing it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, there's a lot of cool stuff. A lot of cool stuff. I don't have any fun little story to begin with, other than, wow, God's Word's awesome, it's deep, and it changes us. And the neat thing, what I've been doing this week on Facebook, is instead of just quoting scripture verses, I ask people a question, a heart question. So if you tell a truth of God, ask them, how does this make you feel? Does it irritate you, or does it give you comfort? And trying to challenge folks to really test their heart, because a lot of times when you think of atheists, like, what is that goofball? I don't know what he did. He insulted God and Tebow all at the same time. When Tebow lost to the Patriots, when the Broncos lost to the Patriots, this guy put this really nasty tweet out there insulting the Lord, and just a massive, nasty blasphemer this guy is. But he's an atheist. He hates God. And of course, atheists know God better than most people because they know what they hate. They hate God. They don't deny he's there. They know full well he's there. That's why their hatred of him is so focused. But anyway, talking about hatred here, James starts out like this. James is the brother of Jesus, and he wrote this book. He wrote this book to Jewish believers. Jewish believers who believe in their Messiah, Jesus. Now keep in mind, the whole Old Testament is about the Messiah who is to come. The New Testament is the story of the Messiah who came and talks all about it. If you don't know your Old Testament, you should get to know it because it talks about Jesus Christ. As American Christians, we've got to be careful not to think, well, Jews have the Old Testament, but we Christians, we have the New Testament. We Christians have the Old Testament, and a lot of times in the New Testament, when you hear them talking about the Scriptures, they're not referring to the other parts of the New Testament. They're talking about the Old Testament. Those stories, those it is written, the Old Testament. We got to be careful. We got to make effort to start diving into that really deep and strange collection of books, because that's where we really get to see the foundation built of who Christ is, starting all the way back in Genesis. Just this morning, the kids are watching a neat little National Geographic on dolphins, and it said, the dolphins, as you can see, 900 million years ago, from when they were land animals, crawled into the sea. And I said, that's a big fat lie. And I made sure my kids saw that was so anti-science, stupid, dumb lie from people who hate God and who will end up in hell because they told a lie and they're trying to teach everybody anti-science. Not only is it anti-God, it's anti-science. They're really, 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 really got to be stupid. Stupid and hate God to believe in evolution because the science ain't there. It ain't there. These people hate God and his truth because we know Genesis tells us exactly how it happens with such conciseness it's undeniable. All right, with that said, let's get into James. Did I get a little off track? All right, James. True worship. I'm going to try to get through this whole chapter. So we're going to bat huge swings and just get your mind and your heart focused on this. So we're going to spend the whole time in James chapter 1. Now, true worship. Worship of God endures trials and temptations. And it helps us to obey. The true worship of God endures trials and temptations with joy and patience. These are the three things. Keep in mind, when James is writing to these 12 churches, they're not getting insulting tweets from atheists. They are being threatened with their lives. Their families, their homes are being stolen from them. They're being put in jail, or worse, they're being killed and or murdered. And James, right, not soon after he wrote this letter, this book, he was martyred or murdered because of what he believed. Now, keep that in mind. In today's day and age, belief is subjective. Well, that's good for you. You believe that? That's good for you. Right? And everyone's got their own beliefs. Just don't tell me about your beliefs. Don't proselytize me. And, you know, you just keep it to yourself. I'll keep it to myself. Well, back in those days, you would could be killed for believing in Jesus Christ because it offends the people who are going to hell. It offends them. Rightly so. They need Jesus too. Keep in mind, the Old Testament and New Testament is about Jesus. I want to make sure I lift his name nice and high today. Jesus is Christ. Jesus Christ is why you exist. Jesus Christ is why you exist. Just make sure you keep that in your mind. So here we go. True worship endures trials and temptations. Of course, these trials could be death. It could be the stealing of your home. Now let's take a look at these verses. What a weird way to start it. I just mentioned the type of trials they are facing. Death, persecution, family members ostracizing them, having their home stolen. And James starts out with, consider it pure joy. What? That doesn't make sense. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know, here's why to consider it pure joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I want to point out something here. First, consider it pure joy. It says why. Because the testing of your faith. Stop there for a second. Again, I had a friend of mine once say, you're all right if you believe in the Bible. And he picked the Bible up and says, you're all right if you believe that. The problem is, he didn't know what it said. So you can't believe in a book that you don't know what it says. You have to know what it says in order to believe in it. Do you understand? Real faith is knowledge plus action. Real faith is knowledge plus action. I won't unpack that any differently than that for today. Real faith is knowing what the Bible says and obeying it. You can't have faith in God and what he says if you don't know what he says. That's pretty basic, right? But how many people say, oh, I believe God. Yeah, I believe the Bible. When was the last time you read it? Who knows? That doesn't work. God's not impressed. And it's not going to help your faith, I'll tell you that. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. It's when you take your beliefs in God and you have your friends at work say, why do you believe that? And you're like, you know, I just saw National Geographic and said dolphins are 1 million years old. Why do you believe the Bible in Genesis chapter 1? Why do you believe that? Can you answer that? Can you answer that? The testing of your faith develops perseverance. That also means long suffering. No one likes to suffer a long time. I don't like to suffer a little bit, let alone a long time. Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Mature and complete. That's the goal in Christ in us. The sanctification process to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's why when a trial or a tribulation comes at us, we can have joy, because we know that for us, suffering has a purpose. Suffering has meaning for the Christian. It doesn't have meaning for the lost. They are brought into existence, the lost. They suffer, they have trials. To them, this earth is the closest they'll ever get to heaven, and then they'll perish in hell. For the Christian, this earth is the closest we'll ever get to hell, and then we'll make it to heaven. Understand, this world is not heaven. And we got to keep that in mind. This isn't the place to stay. We're on a path, and part of that path is sanctification. And we got to deal with that postmodern worldview, that subjective beliefs. Okay. Is with wisdom from God. Wisdom, the definition of wisdom is the correct application of truth. You go to a college right now and you get one of those fancy pants PhD professors, and they'll be in all their superior wisdom will say, there's no such thing as absolute truth. What? Is that absolutely true? I'm a little stuck here, buddy, Mr. Smarty Pants PhD. What? Well, only when it comes to morality, the law of gravity happens to exist, but the law of murder or adultery or all this, well, bah, we can forget about those. To understand, there's very much a such thing as absolute truth, because without absolute truth, you can't have wisdom. Because wisdom is the correct application of truth. If there's no truth, there's no wisdom. So James 1, 5, and 6 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Are you lacking something? Are you lacking knowledge? Do you want to know God more? Do you want to know his truths more? It starts with prayer. Ask him, Lord, I have a terrible discipline of studying my Bible. Help me. Lord, I have a terrible discipline of getting involved in a church ministry and sticking to it. Help me. That's prayer. Praying that God brings us to maturity is a good prayer to pray. Part of that is wisdom. Let me see. Psalms 111:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. And in James 1:6 it says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And it goes on to say, that man should not think he's going to get anything. He's a big loser. That's my slight interpretation. But that's the reality of it. A lot of people, they're humming and hawing. There's no belief there. So James addresses the Christian and then addresses the coward wimp. And there's a big difference. Let me encourage you this with James chapter 1:6 is struggle is different than unstable. If you're struggling with something, that's a good sign. That's Galatians 5. There's a battle between the Holy Spirit and there's a battle between your sinful nature. There's a difference between struggling and just being unstable. Those folks who say, I'm gonna commit to God, and then they disappear for 2 months, and they come back and they're one day of service, and then they're gone again, and they disappear for 3 months, and then they come back and they're gone. That's not struggling. Whatever they're doing, they're not relying on Christ. Because the evidence is there. The evidence is there. Because within those 2-3 months, they've disappeared from a church where they can grow in the Lord also. God is far, far from them. And that's sad. That's sad. There's a difference between struggle, wanting to do something, wanting to get a discipline, and fighting and failing, that blunder forwarding in Christ. That's something that deserves applause. It's, yes, keep trying, keep fighting. And that's a huge difference than folks who just go, hey, and they walk off to the next thing. Because their heart isn't caught by the Lord, and that's evident when the heart is not caught by God. Also, you need a proper perspective. This is pretty simple. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. Okay, pretty much as this is. This is the leveling field. Church is the great leveling field. And more than that, sin is the great leveling field. Because whether you're rich or poor, we're all sinners. We took a missions group to Honduras, to a village where they're all poor, but poverty was not their problem. Sin was their problem. They had the same sin problems everybody else had, and that certainly equaled everybody. Everybody had the same issue. Sin and death is the great equalizer. Material possessions are irrelevant. So when we look in this town and the folks that we need to reach, whether well-to-do or in desperate need, don't necessarily look at the circumstances. Look at their heart, because everybody has the same problem. We've got to have that perspective in Christ. He doesn't care if we got a big TV or a little TV. I care. I want a big TV. I don't have one yet. But God doesn't care, and He wants us to move into these folks. And of course, fellowship is a great place to practice that, especially in a church setting. A church setting is where all of us can come together and learn how to play well in the sandbox. That's the whole purpose of it. That's what fellowship is. Okay, I'm going to keep moving on. First of all, before I let you unpack that, I want to read to you from Psalms 90, which is the psalm written by Moses, or believed to be written by Moses. I'm going to read to you verses 3 through 6. It says this: "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered.'" And then, of course, James 4:14 says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Now, I use this, I don't want to call it an argument, but I always throw these verses at God. When you're praying, do you ever throw verses back at God? "God, you said my life is a mist." And I use this one all the time. "Give me more. I want more wisdom. You said you'd give me more wisdom. You said you'd do it generously. Hurry up! I'm not praying for patience. I'm praying for wisdom. You said my life is a mist. What does it gain you for me to struggle in a sin any longer? Give me more." Do you have that audacity to ask God for more of God? Don't you want that? I really want that. I want to be more like Christ. I hate being a coward. Notice where my fingers are pointing. I hate it. People are going to hell who I sit with at lunch because I'm too afraid to tell them Jesus. I'm too afraid to say, "Hey, can I introduce you to Jesus?" No, I'm too afraid. Go to hell. That sucks. I'm not pleased with me. I hope you're not pleased with me, and I hope you're not pleased where you are, but you want more from God. Pray. Pray and be broken. It really stinks, but our hope is in Christ. Truly, our hope is in Christ. Let's move on. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." I love you, God. Help me to persevere under trials. And what trials are they? What trials are we enduring that, oh, help us, God? What trials are we enduring for him? Do we deserve this crown of life? Well, no, but God has promised it to those who love him. Thank God for his promise, because that's all hope I have. I just keep blowing it. James 1:13. Let's unpack this a little more. We got the proper perspective. We got wisdom from God. We've got joy and patience in affliction. And now let's understand temptation a little more. Temptations and trials can come in fears and can come in all these different ways. But Let's unpack this. And I'm going to compare this to Christ for just a moment too. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Let's take you to that time. Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit ascends on him. God the Father said, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the first thing Jesus does, he goes out in the woods. And what happens to him? He's tempted by the devil for 40 days. Wait a minute. When tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. So what was going on out there? I've explained this before. If I was to dig my finger in my nose right now and pull out the biggest green nasty booger and said, who wants it? How many of you are going, me? Nobody. Technically speaking, I still tempted you. Temptation is to just go, you want that? It doesn't matter what that is. Temptation is, do you want that? Now, no time, even when Jesus was hungry because he fasted, he was weak in his body, he was weak, but his spirit, the devil says, hey, take control of yourself, turn this rock into bread. It wasn't a test of Jesus' hunger. It was a test of Jesus defying God's provision and saying, God, you won't take care of me? Forget it. I'll get my own job. I'll get my own car. Forget it, God. I ain't going to church anymore. I made a deal with you that if I go to church, you would bless me with a job. Joel Osteen taught me that if I did these nice things, you would shower me with blessings. Well, forget it now, God. That was the real test. Yeah, I picked on Joel Osteen again. He's a goof. So, that was the real test, was will you provide for yourself or will you let God provide? And look how Jesus responded. He says, hey, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word of God. That's what those temptations were to Jesus. They weren't temptations because they were evil. Jesus was in a weakened position, but he never once said, oh, baby. Yeah! It never once happened in his heart. Us, on the other hand. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when by our own evil desires we are dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We're tempted by sin because the devil flicks that big green booger at us and we go, give me more, baby! That's because our hearts are evil. Sin is synonymous with evil. Well, I'm not perfect. That means you're evil. We're evil. And it says it. Jesus said it in another parable, and here it's said again. By our own evil desires that are in us. Man, do we want to be bad. Oh, yay, bad. Right? And it takes the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 to contend and fight against that sinful nature. Are you digging it? So that's the difference between Christ's temptation and our temptation.
Did he really just say that? Maybe it's time to end for today. Catch the exciting conclusion tomorrow. You are always welcome to email, Facebook, or tweet us with your thoughts or comments. Truth is here.